We live in America. And in America, we love comeback stories. Great comeback stories. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking in the sports realm of great comebacks that have taken place. And if you're old enough, you may remember some of the ones I'm going to mention. I've been told these. I'm not old enough, but I've been told these. You may remember back in 1980, they called it the Miracle on Ice, when the U.S. Olympic team, they scrimmaged, it was Olympics, and they scrimmaged the Soviet Union at that time, the Russian team. And in that scrimmage, 2 weeks before the Olympics, they got blown out 12-2. But when it really counted, 2 weeks later in the Olympics, somehow a bunch of collegiates skated just fast enough, shot just well enough to beat the best team in the world, 4-3 in the Olympics. Al Michaels, I don't know if you remember him, but he was an announcer back then, and he, after the buzzer rang, he said, "Do you believe in miracles? Do you believe in miracles?" By the way, that was the semifinals, and they went on to beat Finland in for the gold, 4-2. But a great comeback, great comeback. And then I think of and this is back a little further even, back to 1969, and those amazing Mets. Does anybody remember that? They were 19 games out of first place. Nobody gave them any chance of doing anything that season. And yet they began the comeback. And they actually won the pennant. And then they went to the World Series and beat the Baltimore Orioles. And they won the World Series. Those amazing Mets. What a comeback. And then for some of our football fans, I remember this one. It happened on January 3rd, 1993, when the Buffalo Bills played the Houston Oilers in the wild card game. At the end of the first half, Houston was up 28-3. And then they came out in the second half, and within 2 minutes, Houston intercepted a pass and went 62 yards, and they were now up 35-3 with little over 13 minutes left in the third quarter. And then Buffalo started to come back, and they scored, and they scored. And at the end of regulation, it was 38-38. And the Bills won 41-38 in overtime. It's called the greatest comeback in NFL history. Comebacks. Well, folks, Sports Illustrated magazine, back in November of 2001, after the Diamondbacks beat the New York Yankees, they had a little article in Sports Illustrated magazine entitled "The 10 Greatest Comebacks." Now, these comebacks, there were some sports comebacks, but they weren't limited to sports. They mentioned the comeback, a political comeback, in 1948, when Harry Truman was facing Thomas Dewey in the presidential election. Every poll had Thomas Dewey smashing Harry Truman. It gave him no chance of winning. And if I remember correctly, the Chicago Tribune ran their paper. They printed their paper. Dewey wins. Truman defeated. And yet somehow, Truman won the election. He came back. And that was one of the ones that they listed. Another one that they listed in this top 10 comebacks was the comeback in the 14th century of humanity after the Black Plague hit Europe and killed 25 million people. And yet they came back. Europe came back after that. They mentioned that. The number two on the list of all-time comebacks in Sports Illustrated, number two, was Japan and Germany coming back after devastation in World War II to become economic superpowers. But the number one comeback, this is Sports Illustrated, number one comeback of all times, are you ready? Was Jesus Christ came back from the dead, stunning the Romans, shocking the world. Number one comeback of all times, the comeback of Jesus Christ. And that's the topic of our message today. And I want you to take your Bibles. We're going to look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Outside the Gospels, this is the greatest chapter in all the Bible of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me read. Listen as I read the first 11 verses of chapter 15. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, and which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to Scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. And after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles. I'm not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet what, not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, we preach, and so you believed." Look with me first at the need for the comeback. The need for the comeback. In verse 3, Paul says, "I'm going to give you something so important, and here it is." He says, "Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Now, folks, generally, to have a comeback, you need a setback. There needs to be a setback to have a comeback. And you need a failure, a setback. From the world's point of view, and even from the disciples' point of view, right after the death of Christ, his death was a setback. But I want to tell you, Christ's death was not a setback. It was not an accident. We heard that on Friday night. Christ's death was not an accident. It was an appointment of God made before the foundations of the world. Even Jesus said, the death of Christ, he said, the Son of Man, speaking of himself, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. That's why he came. He came to die. Now, why? It is because of this, folks. God created us, listen, to be in relationship with him. He created man to be in a personal relationship with himself. But man rebelled against God. Man disobeyed. He sinned. And listen, there's the setback. That's the setback. Because we sinned, we were separated from God. The Bible says that God is a holy God. Holy. And there is no way that God can have a relationship with a sinful man or woman. He cannot. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Your sin has made a separation between you and your God. Because of your iniquity, he has hid his face from you, and he does not hear. That's the devastation of sin. It separates us from God. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, the wages of sin is death. Through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And death spread to all men because all have sinned. There's the setback. And you know what, folks? Every one of us are in the same boat. Amen? We're all sinners. We all are sinners. And because of that, we're set back. And you know what? We need to come back to God. But how can a sinful man come back to a holy God? Oh, God had a solution, didn't he? You see it there? The good news of Easter, listen, this is the good news, is that even though we rejected God, he didn't reject us. He didn't reject us. God desired to restore that relationship, but sin stood in the way. So God sent his son. God sent Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, God the Son, came in human flesh to deal with sin. That's what he did. Jesus was the only person that ever lived that did not sin. The wages of sin is death. Therefore, when he died on the cross, he wasn't dying for his own sins. Praise God, he was dying for our sins, for your sin, for my sin. He died for our sins. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. See it? That we might come back to God. Come back to God. We needed to come back. And Jesus provided the way for us to come back. And there's only one way. It's the cross. It's the cross. There's a story about a little girl by the name of Alice. Alice lived in Cozad, Nebraska. She lived there with her mother, her grandmother, her younger brothers and sisters. Alice's mother and grandmother had a reputation. of being the worst of the worst. They were both drunkards. They were both alcoholics. They were known for immorality. One day, the grandmother and mother loaded all the kids in the car. They were drunk. They loaded all the kids in the car, and somehow they managed to stall their car on the railroad tracks that went through the town. Off in the distance, you could hear the train coming. You could hear the train whistle. And Alice, when she realized that her mother and grandmother were too drunk to do anything about it, she began pulling her younger brothers and sisters out of the car and leading them to safety. Once she got them out, she went back and dragged her mother and her grandmother out of the car. And because of her love, they were saved. But when the train hit that car at 60 miles an hour, Alice was too close. She got hit and smashed and died an agonizing death. Folks, listen, 2,000 years ago, Jesus on the cross allowed our sin and the wrath of God to smash him that we might be saved. Hallelujah. You see, it says he died for our sins. That's why he died on the cross. We had a beautiful, beautiful message on that on Friday night. He died for our sins. But folks, Alice's death was a tragic accident. Christ's death was not. It was not an accident. It was not an accident. How do you know? Do you see what it says here in verse 3? He died for our sins, what? According to Scripture. This was not a tragic accident. This was planned. This was planned. We heard Friday night, Isaiah 53, the Old Testament. It's right there. That he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace fell on him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep had gone astray. No one different in this auditorium, no one different watching online. We'd all gone astray. We had each turned to our own way. You know, we go our way. I want to go my way. But God laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's right there. It's predicted in the Old Testament. It's predicted in the Old Testament. He was cut off, it says, out of the land of the living for the sins of my people. Jesus said it this way, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's what he did. He laid down, for us sheep, he laid down his life. And it wasn't an accident. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly. Christ died for our sins. We were set back. We needed to come back. And to have us come back, Jesus died for us. That's what he did. Now listen. One more thing here. A dead Savior can't save anybody. Look at verses 12 through 19 in your chapter. You can put over those verses, right over those verses, a dead Savior can't save anybody. That's what Paul says here. He says a dead Savior, if Jesus did not die, look at verse 14. He says, if Christ has not risen, he's not raised, then our preaching is in vain. What I'm doing here right now means nothing. Means nothing. In fact, you guys should have stayed home. You should have stayed in bed today. You guys that are watching online, turn your computer off. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, preaching is in vain. But look what else it says. You see it there, verse 14? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, your faith is in vain. You know why? Because a dead Savior can't save anybody. That's why. And not only that, look down at verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. It's zero. And you're still in your sin. Why is that? Because a dead Savior can't save anybody. Can't save anybody. So we had a setback and we needed to come back. But for us to come back, Jesus had to die and he had to come back. Hallelujah. You want to stand up and shout hallelujah? You can't. Because I want to just stand up right now and say hallelujah. Because he did come back. And here we go to the second point on your outline. The statement of his comeback. See verse 4? Look at verse 4. He was buried. And he was raised on the third day. This is the good news of Easter. Amen. This is the good news. He died. But he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave. The tomb is empty. Death could not keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, and he walked out of the tomb. He is a living, risen Savior. According to Sports Illustrated. No. It says, according to what? According to Scripture. According to Scripture, this is the greatest comeback ever. The greatest comeback ever. There was a young girl who was asked to babysit a four-year-old boy named Will. 4 years old, a little boy, and she was babysitting. While she was babysitting this four-year-old, she began to hum a hymn. I almost said hymn a hum. Hum a hymn. And little Will looked up at Kathy, was her name. Looked up at Kathy and said, what's that song? She said, oh, it's a song about Jesus. Do you know about Jesus, Will? And the little four-year-old boy said, yes, he died. And Kathy said, that's right, that's right. He did. He did die. And then she said, do you know what happened after that? And little Will shook his head and said, yes, he get up. He get up. Do you know what that little four-year-old was being at that time when he said that? He was being a theologian. This was a four-year-old biblical theologian. Because the word for resurrection in the Greek, you know what it is? Anastasia. You know what it means? He get up. And that's what Jesus did. He got up bodily and went out of the tomb. He is a risen Savior. He died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried on the third day. He rose again according to Scripture. Somebody says, so how do you know? How do we really know? We're 2,000 years this way. How do we really know that Jesus actually rose from the dead? First of all, it's according to Scripture. This is predicted. The Old Testament, the same Old Testament that predicted his death, predicted his resurrection. Put down Psalm 16. You remember what David wrote there? He said, he will not abandon his soul to Sheol, to the grave. He will not allow his Holy One to undergo decay. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he quoted that and he said, who was David talking about? Was David talking about himself? Oh, no. How do we know? Come on over to David's tomb. Come on, I'll show you some dust. Because David did die and David did decay. But there's a grave in Jerusalem that is empty. That's predicted in the Old Testament. And even in Isaiah 53, brother, it's the picture of his death. But also in Isaiah 53, it says, he will prolong his days. That's the resurrection. The resurrection was predicted, and Jesus predicted his resurrection, didn't he? He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Oh, it took 46 years to build Herod's temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? Ah, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. And after he rose from the dead, his disciples remembered. He predicted. And by the way, he told them over and over again, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise up. They didn't get it. They did get it. But it took a while to get it. He predicted his own. You see, he rose from the dead according to scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter. And then to the 12. And I just love, you know, the one with he appeared the first time to them. And who wasn't there? Thomas wasn't there. And Thomas said, unless I put my finger in the nail print in his hand, and unless I put my hand in his side where that spear went up, I will not believe. I am from the state of Missouri, and I'm the show me state. You're not fooling me. And then Jesus comes back and says, Thomas, put your finger here in my hand. Put your hand in my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. And what did Thomas say? My Lord and my God. Praise God. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 people at one time. This was no hallucination. 500 people don't hallucinate the same thing. You know, and he says, and most of them are still alive. Some have fallen asleep. That doesn't mean they went to church, and that means that some died. And by the way, he says, if you don't believe me, go ask them. This is no legend. Because if you're going to have a legend, it takes time, and you have to go where you don't have any eyewitnesses. If you don't believe me, go ask them. 500 people saw him. Then he appeared to James, his half-brother, who, when he was alive, you remember, did not believe in him. But I'll tell you what, his life was changed. He became a believer and a leader in the church in Jerusalem. And then Paul says, and last of all, as though one untimely born, he appeared to me. Folks, people that don't believe in the resurrection, I want to ask them a question. How do you explain the conversion of the Apostle Paul? He was Jewish. He was brought up in Judaism. He was a Pharisee as far as the law was concerned. He was zealous for his Judaism. And when Christianity came along, what did he do? Look down. Look what he says. Verse 9. I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not even fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. Saul of Tarsus was a one-man army against the church. Amen. He was trying to stamp out the church, persecute the church. He was a blasphemer, he says, of Christ. And then somehow, the blasphemer became a believer. The persecutor became a preacher. The murderer who murdered Christians became the greatest missionary that ever lived in the Christian church. Amen. How do we explain the difference? I'll tell you how he explains it. I met the risen Savior. Last of all, he appeared to me also. I know he lives because I've seen him. That's how we know. Someone, an expert on modern day law, says that if anybody with unbiased mind would study the facts about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and present them unbiasedly in any courtroom, there is enough evidence to prove without a shadow of a doubt Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. You can say hallelujah. You can, I'll tell you what, praise God. He's risen. He is risen. Amen. Praise God. This is the greatest comeback ever. The greatest comeback ever. Now let's go to the results. The results of the comeback. What does this mean? What are the results of this? Three results quickly. Because he came back, death is defeated, and the grave has been overcome. Look at verse 55. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death has been defeated. The grave has been overcome. Praise God. Secondly, because he came back, we too can come back. Verse 20. Now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. And folks, wherever there are first fruits, there are latter fruits. And you Christians are just a bunch of fruits. Latter fruits. His resurrection guarantees our resurrection. Because he rose, we too will rise. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me will never die. I'm going to tell you. We don't have to be afraid of COVID. We don't have to be afraid of COVID. Now, I'm going to say this. I don't think it's wrong to be cautious. I don't think it's wrong to be careful. I don't. But we don't have to be afraid. Because to live is Christ. To die is gain. I'm going to be cautious. I am. I'm going to be cautious. I don't want to hurt anybody else. I don't want to be a stumbling block to anybody else. But I'm not afraid. Because he rose, we too will rise. He's overcome. And because he came back the first time, number three, because he came back the first time, he can come back a second time. Do you ever think about that? Look at verses 51 through 55. 51 through 55. When is all this going to happen? When are we going to rise? It's all right here. It will all be fully realized when Jesus Christ comes back. 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Do you see it there? You know, you remember that Christ told his disciples, You know, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will what? I'm going to come again. But just think about this. If he didn't die, if he didn't rise from the dead and come back from the dead, he could not come back a second time. He'd be dead. But now that he has risen, he can come back. And he will come back. He says, Paul says, for he himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord. Amen. Jesus is coming back. He could come back at any time. As Christians, we're not looking for signs. We're looking for a Savior. We're not looking for the undertaker. We're looking for the upper taker. We are not looking for a hole in the ground. We're looking for the hole in the sky. And Jesus, if he comes back, he's going to catch us up. And when he catches us up, we will have our new bodies. Oh, I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to that. You see, if he comes. But if we die, but if he doesn't come before we die, our spirits will go right to be with him in heaven. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm just going to say this because I know there are people here that lost loved ones this last year. Loved ones that knew the Lord. And they're home with Jesus. You see, I don't know. I hope and pray Jesus comes today. But he may not. And you know what? I may have to visit the cemetery. But I'm not staying there long. It's going to be temporary. Because when Jesus comes back, the graves are going to be opened. And we're coming back. We're coming back. And it'll all take place when he comes back. Now, during World War II, there was a village in France. And this village was right on the border of free France and occupied France. And in the village, they had a graveyard. And they noticed that the graveyard, the back of the graveyard, was right on the line between occupied France and free France. So some of the men in the village went into the graveyard and they made a door in the back wall of the graveyard. So every time they had a funeral, people would come in to the graveyard and march out the back door into the land of liberty and freedom. Do you know what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago? He put a door in the back of the graveyard. And we may enter into the graveyard, but we're going to go out the back door into the land of freedom, into the land of liberty, into the land of the presence of the Lord. That's the result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, last point, the response to the comeback. The response to his comeback. And there's only two responses. One response is this. One can choose to disbelieve it. Oh, Pastor, that's a bunch of bunk. I don't believe that. That was 2,000 years ago, and I just don't believe it at all. I don't believe it. In his book, The Case for the Real Jesus, author Lee Strobel poses this question. Jesus resurrection, fact or fiction? Then he writes, listen, even skeptics know that a lot is banking on the answer. As I saw in my interview with Playboy founder Hugh Hefner, we met in the living room of his opulent Los Angeles mansion. Hefner clad in his trademark pajamas and silk smoking jacket to discuss the matters of faith for a television program. He professed a minimal belief in God as a word for, quote, the beginning of it all and the great unknown. But he did not believe in the God of Christianity, which he called a little too childlike for me. Then I brought up Jesus' resurrection. If one had any real evidence that indeed Jesus did return from the dead, he said, then that is the beginning of the dropping of a series of dominoes that takes us to all kinds of wonderful things. That's Hugh Hefner. Quote, it assures an afterlife and all kinds of things that we would all hope to be true. End of quote. Even though by his own admission, he had never studied the historical evidence for Jesus returning to life, Hefner remained a doubter. He said, do I think that Jesus was the Son of God? I don't think he is any more the Son of God than we are. He didn't believe. He rejected. If a person chooses not to believe in the resurrection of Christ, there is only one rational philosophy to live by. And it's right here. Look at verse 32. The end of verse 32. If a person doesn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, only one rational philosophy. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. If a person doesn't believe in the resurrection, only rational philosophy is the Playboy philosophy, the Hugh Hefner philosophy. You know, get all the gusto. You only go around once. You don't believe in the resurrection. That's the only rational philosophy. Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you are food for worms. But folks, there's another response. And that response is to believe and receive Jesus Christ. Verses 1 through 3. You see it there? Folks, it's not enough to just know this stuff. You can know all these things and miss heaven by 18 inches. You say, I know about Jesus. I know about his death on the cross. I know, yeah, his resurrection, yeah. But you've got to have faith. You've got to receive Christ. See what he says here in verse 3? I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received. He said, this is the number one priority. First of all, above everything, where do you stand with Christ? Have you received the gospel? Do you believe Jesus died for your sins? I mean, he took your sins on the cross. Do you believe that? Wow. Do you believe that he came out of the grave and living? Have you by faith received him? The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. You see, there's something to be believed, there's someone to be received. Have you received Christ? The good news of Easter is he died for our sins, he rose from the dead, and now you can know him personally. Amen. Do you know him? Friend, do you know him? This is what you're made for. To have a relationship with the living God. Do you know him? Have you received him? If you haven't, today, all you have to, if you believe that he died for your sins and rose from the dead, all you need to do is say, Lord, with your help, I'm going to turn to you. I'm a sinner. I acknowledge. I'll turn to you, and I believe in you, and I want you in my life. I want you in my heart, and you will be saved. That's the good news of Easter. Now, listen. If you do, you know the Lord, you do believe and you know the Lord. Listen, there's only one rational philosophy to live by. And let me tell you, it's not the Hugh Hefner philosophy. But it's in this chapter. Look at verse 58. See what it says there in verse 58. You got to see this. The word therefore. Therefore. This is the conclusion. Therefore, beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That's the only philosophy. You believe this? You say, I believe it, Pastor. I'm a Christian. Then you don't live by the Hugh Hefner philosophy. You live by the resurrected Christ philosophy. You're steadfast. You're immovable. No one can convince you otherwise. Your faith and trust is 100% in Jesus Christ, his finished work on the cross, his coming out of the grave. You're steadfast, you're immovable, and you serve God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Because you know what we know? What we do for Christ is not in vain. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's the response of the Christian. Oh, the greatest comeback ever was when Jesus walked out of the tomb, stunning the Romans, shocking the world. It's the greatest comeback ever. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you so much, Lord, for this day. Thank you so much for the gospel. Oh, Lord, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation as this? Lord, I pray right now. You're a living Savior. You're here. Would you touch hearts? There are people here, Lord, that need to receive you. They know they're sinners, just like I am. They know it. But maybe they didn't really realize what you did and why you did it. Would you speak to them right now help them, God? Grant them grace. If you want to receive the Lord, talk to him now. Tell him. He's faithful. He won't let you down. Call on the name of the Lord. Just call on him. And he will save you. And then, Lord, there's some, Lord, that maybe they have made that commitment already. But they haven't been, Lord, maybe they haven't been living by the Christ, the resurrected Christ philosophy. We say we believe, but we act like practical atheists. Some of us, Lord, have wandered from you, and we need to come back to you. Would you speak to our hearts, Lord? Would you get glory for your name? You are holy, holy, holy. Glorify thy name in all the earth, I pray. Do your work in our hearts, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name.